Continue our Wednesday series. We just started last week that we titled Identity Theft. Identity Theft. And of course, most of us know that term. There's a lot of talk about that nowadays. They tell us in statistics that approximately 15 million people in the United States, residents, will have their identities used fraudulently each year with a financial loss totaling upwards of $50 billion. Can you imagine that? Matter of fact, they tell us that in a group even this size, probably five or six of us in a group this size would probably at some point have our identity stolen through credit card, whatever, online. And boy, that's just something. It says on a case-by-case basis that it's like $3,500 per loss or per incident that is lost. And boy, it's just something, identity theft. And you know, really there's something that takes place that's very similar to that, but it's a spiritual identity theft, and that's what we're talking about. It says this in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I believe that there's events in our life that will steal our true identity. And in fact, I think most of us as Christians are really living as a shadow of who we were created to be at best. Living in hiding, pretending, in disguise. Afraid to open up. I mean, that's really why I believe that God gave us that real people living real life with a real God who has the answers. I mean, Trish and I are just amazed. We love pastoring this church. And if you're a visitor, I hope you get my heart in this. But we love it because we can go hang out with somebody, talk to somebody, pray with somebody, have dinner with somebody, you know, have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, talking with people that sometimes things come out of their mouth that maybe aren't good things. And you know that people aren't afraid to say that around us. Say, here's the thing. I've met people before, they have a little slip of the lip. And they're like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, and I just say, well, you know what? God hears you all the time, so don't worry about me. All right? But really, we believe that God has brought us people. Look, we know that we ain't there yet. Come on, somebody. But we are on this journey together. We are really becoming Christ as a whole. But God is working in us to both to will and to do his good pleasure. And we ain't perfect yet. Real people live in real life with the real God who's got the answers. But a big part of becoming who we were meant to be is to not to be afraid of who we are, where we are right now, to get in relationships with others so that we can start to become who God called us to be. I mean, the Bible says that if you say you have fellowship with God that you do not see, but don't have fellowship with people that you do see, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Now, I don't encourage us to say swear words and things like that, but listen. I think we should have the freedom to just not be uptight around each other. Do you understand what I'm saying there? And it's a huge place to start. But see, the devil will try to steal your identity. And the Word of God, in fact, is like your life lock to protecting your spiritual identity. Because the devil's going to try to steal your identity, I believe, kill your dreams, and destroy the plan of God for your life. Most of you know Nan Meyer. She wasn't able to be here with us tonight, but she's going to actually help teach this in a couple of weeks. She's got a presentation she's going to make on this topic, and I'm excited to hear her message on that. But we were talking just a couple of weeks ago about this very scripture, this very concept, and she said this: the devil will try to steal your hope, your identity, kill your hope, rather, and destroy your intimacy with God. And that's really what the devil does. Again, I want to say that. The devil will try to steal your identity, kill your hope, and destroy your intimacy with God. And that's what the devil is out to do. Because if he can destroy your intimacy with God, you are not going to be able to find out who you are in Christ. And it's going to be very hard to grow and to be able to fulfill the call of God in your life. Research shows that memories in our early childhood development affect who we become later in life. Our fears, our hang-ups, our self-image are all shaped on early in a child's life. So the things we go through really have a lot to do with who we believe that we are. And, you know, the Word of God can change that. The Word of God, can I get an amen on that? It can change that for us. We looked last week, it says, and we don't have to turn there, but Psalm 33, it says that he fashions our hearts individually. He considers all of our works. I want you to know tonight that you are unique. There's only one of you. And when you take a look at the chances that we would be who we are with the chromosomes that we get from our parents, it's amazing that we are who we are. I mean, the odds are amazing. And so here's the thing. If you're one of a kind, then you have really a responsibility, if you will, to fulfill the call of God in your life because no one else can do that. Nobody else can do that except you. And we're going to help you tonight realize how you can do that. Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He chose us before the foundation of the world so we could be holy and without blame. So here's the thing. If he chose us before the foundation of the world, how many know that was before you were born? Come on, that's before you were born. And he chose us before that we would be holy and without blame in him in love. And so, see, we cannot fail at this if we realize that. If we realize who we are and that God chose us in Christ Jesus, it's not based on our perfection or imperfection. Hello, somebody. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that we're his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, that we can do the good things that God planned for us long ago. We're his painting, his novel, his sculpture. Now, last week, we looked a little bit about a story of a man named Gideon, and we looked at Jeremiah a little bit, and we started to talk about David. And most people are familiar with David. Matter of fact, just this weekend, how many heard James DeMello this weekend? How many were out for James? About half of us were here. Great message, and he talked about David a little bit, but I had these notes planned before he came here, so we're going to kind of just keep on going on that theme, and he just mentioned it a little bit. But the thing is, if you take a look at the story of David and Goliath, probably one of the most familiar stories in Scripture, but there's so many things you can pull out of it, and I think by taking a look at the life of David, it's going to help us realize that, listen, David was just like you and I and could have really had an identity crisis, but he chose to trust God. He chose to trust in the name of the Lord, which you and I can do the same. Now, Saul and the men of Israel are at war with the Philistines, and Goliath the giant is picking a fight. David goes to the front line to bring food to his brothers and to bring word to their father on their well-being. And that's where we're going to pick up the story tonight, 1 Samuel 17:4. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him." Now let's think about this for a moment. Now we know he's a giant, so we know he's big. But let's think about this and break it down. When you take a look at these measurements, Goliath was somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall. All right, so let's just say 10 feet. We'll just split the difference. So he's 10 feet tall, all right? His armor weighed 125 pounds. Now, there's some of you in here tonight that don't even weigh that much yourself. His armor weighed more than you. Come on, it's the truth. His spear weighed 15 pounds. 15 pounds. His spear, and he'd throw that thing, right? Now, you got to figure, if you just look at averages, he weighs at least 300 pounds. Now, there's people a lot shorter than that who are strong that are 300 pounds. So here's a warrior, been a warrior since his youth. He probably weighed more than that, but we'll be conservative, all right? So we'll say he's 300 pounds, 10 feet tall. With his armor, he weighs at least 425 pounds. Almost a quarter ton. All right? And this guy is out there, and we know the story, and we're gonna break it down a little bit, go through a few verses. But David conquers him. Now, how many know, when you think about that, 10 feet tall, total weight of 425 pounds, 15-pound spear. How many know those odds may be stacked against you because you figure they say David was just a lad. So we're going to say he's 17 years old, maybe 150 pounds. Come on, somebody. 150 pounds, all right? That's amazing to me. And so how many know that the odds were against David just a little bit? But, you know, God will use the least likely. God will use the least likely so many of the time. Matter of fact, turn with me. I didn't have this in our notes, but you can look it up for me, Zach. 1 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Whoop. Well, I thought I could get that. I'm going to just have you look it up for me. I just got my new operating system on this iPad, and it's like, I don't know if anybody got that. Everything just goes, I'm not used to it yet. Listen what it says. Well, we preach Christ crucified. No, that's definitely not what I wanted, but maybe I gave you the wrong reference. Let me go back to my notes here. 1 Corinthians, was that 1 Corinthians 1:23? Maybe I had the wrong reference. But it says that you see your calling, brethren. He says, not many mighty, all right? Not many mighty. God calls those who are least likely, those who look foolish. Because God wants to show us mighty on behalf of his power working in our lives, all right? And that's extremely important for us to understand. 1 Samuel 16:11. Let's read our story. It says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.'" So what happens here is, I wanted to back up. We see that David is about to face Goliath, but what has happened sometime before that is Samuel has gone to anoint David as king. And I want to show you that David was probably facing some things just like you and I. Because Samuel goes to anoint the next king of Israel, and Jesse brings out all of his sons. And as a matter of fact, Samuel says, "Are there any others?" And he says, "There's still one more. There's still one more, the youngest, and he's keeping the sheep." So Jesse brings out all seven sons but forgets David. I think it's important for us to understand that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that David suffered from some kind of a complex. But listen, when you're the youngest, when you're the run of the litter, how many know? And you can see by some other things we'll show you that his brothers did not approve of him. In fact, I'm not so sure that his father believed in him, because he forgot to even bring him up. When Samuel wanted to see all of his sons, he left David out watching the sheep and just brought the other seven. How many know that you could grow up with a complex under that? So not only is David only 150 pounds and facing a 425-pound armored tank, all of his life he could possibly have suffered from really being put down, being the least in the litter, if you will. How many are with me? So here, not only is it physically a challenge, but probably mentally a challenge, but something that David had done is David had learned how to trust God. Come on. He had learned how to trust God where he was, so that he could face the giant that he was now facing. 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Let me encourage you tonight, if you're born again, the Spirit of God has come upon you, you have been anointed, and you are a different person. Okay, you didn't believe me tonight. You are a different person. You got to believe it. Listen, I can't believe it for you. You got to believe it for yourself. You have got, it doesn't matter what we went through as a child. Now, not that it doesn't, that it's not important, but we got to realize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have got to believe that God is doing something mighty on our behalf, that he's working in our life to will and to do his good pleasure. See, when you enter a relationship with the Lord, you become a different person. Colossians 2:12, it says that we've been buried with him in baptism and then resurrected in newness of life. Listen, if you're in Christ, you have a new life. Help me out, somebody. You have a new life. Your identity is changed. You're not the person everybody told you that you were. You're not the person that all of your circumstances and your failures have tried to dictate who you could be. You're a new person in Christ. So they're facing, the battle is raging, and it says this in 1 Samuel 17:8, Goliath is out there. He says, "Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me, and if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, you may be facing things tonight that make you fearful. You may be facing things that you've had to face your whole life, very real things, very things that are negative. Maybe you've got a financial issue that is way beyond you. Maybe you've got a physical issue that you need healing. Maybe you've got a relationship. Maybe you're just really having a hard time believing that God even wants to use you for something greater. Help me out. I mean, we could all struggle with that. But God wants to use you for greater things. But so many of us are just like all of the children of Israel were. They're looking at this giant, this 425-pound man who is saying, "You cannot beat me." And the enemy wants to come, remember, to steal, to kill, and destroy. To steal, to kill, and destroy. And say, "You're not big enough. You're not bad enough." But you know what? The truth is, you're not. You're not. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because, see, your strength is in the Lord God Almighty. And David knew that. Same chapter 17, verse 26. It says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Uncircumcised, really one who is not in covenant with God. You got to realize that you have a covenant. You have a covenant with God that cannot be taken away from you. Part of our covenant tells us in Jeremiah 31:33 that he's going to put his words in our mouth and in our mind. And so the way that you overcome your obstacle, the way that you overcome your giant is the same way that David did. Because he says in the name of the Lord, and we'll read it in a moment, that I am going to defeat you in the name of the Lord. Now the name of the Lord and the word of the Lord are synonymous with one another. The Bible tells us in Psalms that he sets his name above his word, or his word above his name, rather. So God's name and his word, you're only as good as your word. How many are with me? So really, God's name and his word are the same thing. But we have a covenant now with God. Verse 28, now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So what we see here is David, again, he's facing this 425-pound, including the armor, tank, human tank. He is the run of the litter, if you will, forgotten by his father when Samuel comes to anoint the next king of Israel. When he comes down to see the battle, and he's considering facing this giant, wants to know what will be done for the man who faces and defeats this giant, one of his brothers says, who do you think you are? I'm going to guarantee you that you're going to have opportunities, and probably already have in your life, that someone is going to say, or situations are going to say very loud, who do you think you are? You can't do that. You can't win. You'll never get over top of the problem that you're facing. But you have to believe that you can. Matter of fact, 1 Samuel 17:33. And Saul says to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war since his youth. So now, not only does his father not believe in him, his brothers don't believe in him. They mock him. He's 150 pounds facing a 425-pound giant. Now Saul, the king, says, who do you think you are? I mean, he's not getting a whole lot of support. I mean, know that. I mean, he's not getting any support, really. All right? Verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. See, David's attitude was different because he had learned how to trust God in the situations that he faced before this one. And I've seen time and time again, Christians do not use their faith until it's too late, or try to. I see so many people, you know, we tell you week after week, you need to be reading the Word. You need to get a Bible reading plan. You need to be involved in some kind of support group, whether it's Relate Group or a men's breakfast or women's ministries, or just get a friend, someone you can talk about the Word of God with. These things are important, that you're using your faith where you are, because I see so many people, we don't prepare, and then disaster comes, and we're like, ah! And we freak out. We want everything to change right now. When it doesn't, we get discouraged. We get depressed. But see, we have to be like David, who learned how to trust God in the situation that he is. You may be in a place right now where you feel like it's insignificant. You may feel like you're so far below, if you will, or behind what the will of God is in your life. But you know, if you'll start to trust God right where you are, he'll start to prepare you for what it is he wants to take you to face. Come on, somebody. You got to start to trust him where you are. I will never forget. I know when the Lord called me, it was amazing to me. 23, almost 24 years ago. Didn't really know much about God. I knew Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, how many of you have heard? You don't even have to grow up in church to hear that. And God called me. I remember I got born again, drug abuser, alcoholic, got saved. The desire for all that stuff left me. Went home, dumped out all my booze, burned all my Ozzy Osbourne albums. I can still remember, you know, driving up to visit my wife's mother. We're driving up. We lived in Grand Rapids at the time. We're driving up to Rockford, and I turned to her. I said, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. And you got to understand, 24 years ago, that meant nothing to me. I might as well have said, God wants me to change and become a leopard. It was that foreign. I mean, when I said that, I did not know what that meant. I had no idea. But Trish, being the supportive wife that she is, said, okay. Because she didn't know what it meant either. Now, that's my call. Maybe God's calling you to start a business. Maybe God's calling you to be the best employer where you work. Well, I know that's true. Maybe God's calling you into fivefold ministry. One thing I know is God is calling you to be a witness where you're at. And we talk about that a lot in this church. But you have got the responsibility to start to trust God by being in the Word of God, by meditating on the Word of God, by learning what the Word of God says about you, and then asking God to start to show you how He sees you, and then start to trust God with the lion and the bear before you face the giant. Come on, somebody. It's something that David had learned how to do. David had developed his relationship with God before he faced Goliath. If he wouldn't have done that, he couldn't have stood there against Goliath. He couldn't have stood there and said, today I'm going to defeat you. He couldn't have stood against all the persecution that he had, where his dad didn't believe in him. His brothers didn't believe in him. The king Saul didn't believe in him. He had learned how to trust the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, there is going to come a time, if you're not already in it, that you're going to feel like you're all alone, trusting God for the call of God in your life. Do I know the deliverance of the Lord? See, David remembered God's faithfulness. And so many times, and we're going to talk about remembering God here a little bit. So many times, to get you through what you're facing today, one of the greatest tools you've got is to remember what God did yesterday. But you know, many times we don't have a yesterday to remember. And that's the point we're trying to make tonight. Is if you believe God where you are right now, you'll be able to draw strength off that with the Word of God and remember that if God did it then, it's like James said on Sunday, it's time for God to do it again. It's time for God to do it again. But you don't know that it's again if you haven't had Him do it the first time. Help me out. And so you got to believe God in what you're facing. And a big part of that is just believing that you can do it, that you can be an overcomer, that you're more than a conqueror in what you're facing today. You can affect your attitude. So he's standing there and he says, I'm your man. David says, I'm the guy that can face this giant. Verse Samuel 17:38. So Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head and he clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened a sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. You know, I believe that there's so many times that so many of us, rather than taking time to find out who we are in Christ, having communion with God, fellowship with God by the Spirit of God, praying, seeking God, and finding out what our armor is, we try to walk in someone else's armor and it don't work. Now, we should have mentors. We should have heroes. We should have people that we look up to. There's nothing wrong with that. But you and I have got to test our own armor. There's armor that God has given you that you can use to defeat the enemy in your life. See, David, if David would have gone up against Goliath in Saul's armor, he would have lost. There's nothing to show us that David at this point in his life was a swordsman at all. He didn't even know what to do in that stuff. Matter of fact, we just read it. It says, I have not tested these. I have not tested these. Again, you and I need to know that we're an individual. We're unique. I was just talking to Trish about this the other day. I take a look at the call of God on my life and what I'm doing right now. And listen, it's just as an example so you can start to realize how you were made and what God has created you to do. What I do now as a pastor in this church, this growing church, I am perfectly gifted to do what I do. Perfectly. It's not by accident that God called me to do this right now. It's not by accident that God has called you to do what you are supposed to do right now at this point in time. He has gifted you uniquely with your armor, if you will, to be able to do the job that you're called to do. And you know, if we just take time to spend with God and allow Him to speak to us, He'll show us. But so much of the time, we're so busy, we don't spend time with God. I don't have time to read the Word. Pastor, you don't understand. Or maybe we're on the other side of the corner. We say, well, Pastor, I read the Bible once. I read it before. Yeah, but is it alive to you? Are you having a relationship with God where you can actually draw strength to face what it is you're facing? Do you realize that you're an individual? Do you realize that you're unique? Do you realize that He chose you before the foundation of the world, that your whole life is blameless, that you're holy before Him in love? 1 Samuel 17:40, it says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, David, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine." Now, there's so many things we could look at, and I've heard different stories on these 5 smooth stones. Some people say it's because Goliath had 5 brothers. That could be. I've heard some people say, and I've even taught before, and I think there's some truth in it, that really that could just be really showing us the Word of God, first 5 books of the Bible, or what Jewish people would have to memorize, what David would have known. The Word of God would have known that. But I think even aside from that, it's 5 smooth stones because David knew his armor. He knew how to pick 5 smooth stones. He knew how to defeat. And how to defeat the enemy. I just picture David going out, and can you just see him in that brook where he may have got those stones, just looking for the perfect one? Say, well, there's a perfect one there, and it's smooth. I'm going to keep that. And then go to another one. Nope, that ain't it. Then go to another one. Nope, that ain't it. How many know that takes time? He knew what stones he would need to put in that sling to be able to defeat that giant. And to me, that's a picture of us spending time with God, allowing God to take things out of our lives that, well, that won't work. Well, this one won't work. Well, this one, that's smooth. I taught you something there. That'll work. Put that in your pouch. Are you with me? And so he's taking time. He's taking time preparing himself for this battle in the armor that was his rather than trying to use somebody else's. It's a personal thing. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is something that is personal. I can't have your relationship for you. My friend Dave, Dave waved everybody. Dave came to visit and worship with us tonight. See, Dave can't do it for you. Dave has his hands full doing it for him. I have my hands full doing it for me. Learning how God wants to use me, how I'm unique and crafted for this very time that he's created me. But you know what we do so much of the time is we get our eyes on other people. And we say, well, you know, if I only had their life, or if I only had their giftedness, or if I only had their opportunities. And you know, when we start to think that way, we are really setting ourselves up for failure. When you start to think that way, you are setting yourself up for failure. Because God has made you unique. I cannot say that enough. You cannot look at someone else's life and compare yourself to them and say, but if I was more like them, well, no, then you'd be them. You're not them. You're you. And you need to take time to let God put the smooth stones in your bag that he wants to put in there for you to be able to face the challenges that only you can face. David was created for the very purpose of defeating that giant that day. God had gifted him specifically to be able to defeat that giant because God knew the weakness that that giant had and how David could, the crack in his armor, if you will. Let's read on in verse 45. It says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled.'" Listen, I love this attitude. You got to realize the enemy that you're facing, the thing that's telling you that you can't do what God's called you to do, you need to stand strong and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you cannot defile me anymore. You cannot come against the plan of God in my life. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who died for me. You've got to have that kind of an attitude, just like David did. He says, "I come in the name of the Lord." Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Can you face your problem that way and say, today God will deliver that into my hand? Today is the day that things change. You say, but Pastor, but I believed that yesterday and it didn't happen. Well, then believe it again today and believe it again tomorrow. Come on, somebody. You got to stick with this. "He will deliver me into your hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." Not is he only going to beat him, he is going to take his head off. Come on, you and I have got to face our problem that way. It's like, you know, it's kind of like when you have a problem facing you, it's like, that's it. Heads are going to roll. Come on, baby. How many remember Alice in Wonderland? Off with the heads. Remember that? I can't. The little queen. I just love that. I love her little head. Off with the heads. I can't do it quite right, but it's a little body and a big head, yeah. But heads will roll. It says, in this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild. Not only am I going to beat you, but I'm going to beat everybody else that you stand for. But you know, many times we don't have that attitude because we don't realize who we are. We take a look at our circumstances. We take a look at our past. And I'll tell you, your past can be hurtful. There are things that happen in our life. People can be mean. How many know that? Don't raise your hand. One of my favorite, I've probably said this before, one of my favorite bumper stickers, I probably wouldn't get this because I'm a pastor, but one of my favorite bumper stickers, and I'd love to have one. I saw it years ago. I've never seen another one, I don't think. It just said, mean people suck. I remember telling Trish, I said, I like that bumper sticker. You know? But I'm going to tell you, you're going to face some mean people. You will. But you got to have the attitude that, look, the Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of darkness. You got to realize whatever you're facing, it's like you can conquer that thing. You can cut the head off that principality. And not only that, but you can defeat every other principality, every other enemy that tries to come against the call of God, the plan of God in your life. Because this is what he says. I'm going to feed it to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Do you know that God wants to show himself mighty on your behalf to prove to other people that the presence of God is in your life? That's why you're here. You are here in this very time to be able to declare the praises of God, to be able to allow the glory of God to be revealed in your life. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, David not only was tenacious, not only did he know that he could defeat the enemy, he knew that it wasn't him doing it, but it's God doing it through him. Come on, somebody. You need to know that. Because if you start to get caught up in yourself, again, in your past, what people have done wrong to you, if I only had so-and-so's life, if I only could use their armor, none of that stuff will work. All that will work is when you realize that you're unique. When you get the healing that you need by the Word of God, when you get someone to pray with you, open up, go to the freedom classes that we mentioned that are starting October 13th. That'll help you understand who you are. So many Christians have got an identity crisis. Verse 51, it says, and when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sheraim and even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned, chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine, and he brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, we've only got a few more moments together, but I want to spend some time taking a look at that last statement, because I believe, as we've seen tonight, that David was in the habit of remembering the faithfulness of God. We've already looked at the fact that he was passed over by his father when Samuel came to anoint the next king and came to Jesse's house and said, I know that the next king lives in your house. Jesse brings out seven brothers but forgets about David. His brothers say, well, I know that you're just here because of your pride when David comes down to defeat the giant. Saul says, you can't defeat him. You're only a youth, and he's been a warrior since his youth. There's no way. I mean, no, all the odds are stacked against him, but David knew because God was faithful to defeat the lion, to defeat the bear. David was in the habit of not only believing God, but remembering those times that God showed himself faithful. Again, you got to get a hold of a word of God that is going to help you to be able to defeat the enemy in your life. And then you've got to draw from that a memory of God's faithfulness. Couple that again with the Word of God for whatever it is you're facing right now. But we see that David was in the habit of remembering things, of building a memorial, if you will. And we just read it here. It says that he took the head of the giant and he brought it to Jerusalem, but David took his armor and brought it to his own tent. Now think about that. Why would David do that? He couldn't wear Saul's armor, let alone armor of a 9-foot, 10-foot tall giant that weighed. And man, you think about this. David, of course, we know the story. He takes the sling and bam, he hits Goliath right in the head. He falls down. So you think about, you know, really, I think it took more time for David to pick out the right stones than it did to actually slay Goliath. And it took a whole lot longer to take that armor off a dead 10-foot tall giant. Come on, somebody. Think about 350 pounds taking his armor off. There was more work in the preparation and the dismantling of after the victory than there was of him actually slaying him. How many know this might have been important to David? We already talked about how he's collecting these stones. Think about this. He's got this relationship with God where he says, I know which stone it is. You're going to help me, Lord, with the stone and get the right 5 stones. He kills them. He's remembering when God was faithful with a lion, with a bear. And then he takes this armor and he puts it in his tent. How many? I believe that David had a purpose for that. He didn't just take it to take it. He sure wasn't going to use it. I believe with all of my heart that really what David was doing was building a memorial of God's faithfulness. I believe that every time David would walk in that tent, he would see that armor. And I believe he would remember, you know what? I didn't wear someone else's armor. It was the Lord God that was my shield. Matter of fact, you look in Psalms, how many times you say, the Lord God is a shield about me. He's the one who lifts my head. David understood, and I believe that he would walk into that tent and he'd see that armor of that giant. He'd remember, I don't need armor. With God as my armor, I can defeat a giant. I can defeat a giant. I believe he built an altar. Are you in the habit of building an altar? What is that? A place of worship, a place to remember the faithfulness of God. Are you in the habit every day of building something, of remembering the faithfulness of God? Are you believing God in your circumstance so that you can have those memories? Or are you just living life like everybody else, taking what comes at you, wishing your life was different? In fact, I started thinking about this. I thought, you know, I look around my office, and if you've ever been in my office, I've got a guitar that I got from somebody in Russia hanging there. I never play the thing. In fact, when you look at playability, it's a piece of junk, but it's priceless because it helps me remember the faithfulness of God and the things I saw when I was on that mission trip. I've got a picture of a volcano from when I've been several times to Mexico. I remember God's faithfulness on that trip. I've got some plaques, and I've got a sword that I remember when I did a retreat and went, and God broke some things off my life, and I remember his faithfulness. And I started thinking, you know, did David save that stone? I don't know. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us he did this, but if he's in the habit of taking 125-pound armor off a 300-pound giant, come on, there's some reason for it. David remembered the Lord. Maybe he saved that stone. And then I started thinking, what about Jacob? You remember the story of Jacob? Did Jacob ever go back and spend the night again at Bethel? Just to remember when God first spoke to him? Am I in the habit of building an altar? Am I in the habit of remembering God's faithfulness? Listen, if you're going to defeat the giant in your life, you've got to get in the habit of remembering when God was faithful in the past. And that starts by remembering when God was faithful to others, because if God did it for one, he'll do it for another. Come on, somebody. And then you got to start to get your own experiences so you can draw off those experiences and you can remember when God was faithful in your life. And if God did it once, how many know God will do it again? Started thinking, what about Abraham? Did Abraham ever go back to Mount Moriah, climb up there? Who knows? Maybe he saved the ram's horn. I don't know. I don't know. How about Peter? You think Peter ever went back to that place where he walked on water that one time? You think Peter ever went back and just thought, man, I walked on water there. Jesus was there with me. How about Zacchaeus? How many remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man? And a wee little man was he? Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he's going to see. Do you think? Did Zacchaeus let his grandchildren play in the tree and tell them stories? I don't know. Probably. If it wasn't that, it was probably something else. How about Paul the Apostle? How many times he traveled the Damascus Road back and forth on his journeys? You think he ever stopped by that marker where the Lord knocked him off his horse and remembered? Probably. Probably. You start to look at men and women of God who've never done anything for the Lord, or the Lord has done through them, I should say. And I guarantee you, they've got a place of remembrance. They've got a place that they can remember where God did something great in their life. started thinking, what about Lazarus? Remember the one that Jesus raised from the dead. Did Lazarus ever go back to the tomb? Think, yeah, I was dead in there once. Maybe he goes back. I don't know. Does he go back and put flowers on his grave? I don't know. But I know if we're going to believe God for great things, we have got to be in a habit of building altars. We have got to be in a habit of remembering the Lord. Do you know that the word remember is used almost 250 times in Scripture? I want to read one scripture, Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." Remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord your God. Because listen, we're going to forget him if we don't work at it. The children of Israel forgot God's faithfulness. You can read through the prophets. So many of the time, you say, my people have forgotten me, the one who bore them on wings like eagles, who helped them, who delivered them, but they've forgotten me, their maker. You can read prophet book after prophet book after prophet book in the Bible, and the people of God are in the habit of forgetting God. Why is it we remember things we should forget and forget things we should remember? So many times we remember things in our past, we remember things that people have tried to label on us, but we forget God's faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, give you a few things to remember. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a good place to start, people. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And finally, Colossians 1:26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Those would be great scriptures for you to mark in your Bible, for you to remember that in you is Christ, the hope of glory. That no matter what you're going through, God created you for a purpose. And he created you for great things. And the Word of God can help you get past your past if you just give it a chance. Believe God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. I thank you for these hearts here tonight that have received your Word. I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to have a plan to be able to seek you, to find you, to be filled up with your presence, and to believe you for great things. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got something in your past that is just, you know, tonight as we've gone through the Word of God, the Spirit of God has showed you that you're identifying with that past. Maybe someone spoke a word over you. Maybe there was a circumstance you can't get free of. Tonight, I believe the Lord wants you to stand up right where you are right now. Just stand up. Say, I want to be free tonight. I want to pray for you. Something in your past, something that is keeping you from fulfilling the call of God in your life. Something that you're going to say, tomorrow is going to be different. Thank you. Anybody else, stand up, say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else, thank you. Anyone else, say, pray for me, Pastor. Yeah. Our Father, I pray over these that are standing right now. And right now, by the power of God, by the anointing of Jesus of Nazareth, I break that stronghold. And Father, I pray that you would help them to see who they are in you, that you would open up their eyes of understanding, that they would see the hope of their calling and the riches and the inheritance that's in Christ. I thank you for victory in their lives, that they're fulfilling the call of God for their lives, that they're getting past their past from today forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, if you're here tonight and you want to know more about becoming a disciple of Christ and what it means to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, two things I can tell you. It means you're on your way to heaven. That's some great news. Number two, it means that God wants you to use your life to further the kingdom, and he wants to reveal a plan to you. If you want to know about that, grab somebody who's got a name tag on or talk to me or Trish. We'd love to pray with you. We've got some information we give to you because Jesus wants you to make him Lord of your life and to surrender to him and to have a life that is great, that touches other people. Let us know if we can help you. Get plugged into the life of the church. Come on out this weekend. We've got some great things planned. You do not want to miss it.